Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you, Father, for your will being made known unto us and giving us the forgiveness of sins and cleansing it from unrighteousness and the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. We pray, Father, that our faith continues to grow day by day so that when that day comes, when we're going to need to rely on you and you alone, as we do each and every day, but it's going to get a little bit intense down here, and we want to get close. And so thank you for blessing us with a way to do that. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list. There's many, Father. Can't remember any of them, of course, but I want to first of all thank you for all the baptisms we did this morning. We couldn't do them online. We had a little difficulty there, but we have them videotaped. Five more souls into the fold, Father, and we thank you and praise your name for that. We also thank you for keeping us all safe as we slept that last night. Those storms came through. It was a beautiful night. And thank you for fixing the technical problems that we had earlier in the week, well, just a couple of days ago. And we lift up all those that are on our prayer list that are in need of salvation. And the ones that come to mind that I know that have prayers are Sister Mary is feeling ill. There's a couple of friends with unspoken requests. We have the video work, Father, that we want to do for you, and we need the means by which to do that. Sister Kara is praying for her family to be able to move out to the country, Kara or Kara. And Brother Rick, his son in Afghanistan, and his son that's here, and of course, him and his wife, we lift them up, and everybody that's on the prayer list, Father. I can't remember many of them. But, so thank you, Father, for all these blessings that you have let us see in our lives, and the way you're always there for us, and you continue to answer our prayers, even the little ones. It shows you really truly do love us when you answer the little prayers. Even if it's important to us, it's important to you, and we thank you for that. Thank you for blessing us with a way to glorify you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yeah, I thought we're just going to do a Sabbath study like we usually do. And then after that, we're going to do the communion. We've already done the baptisms. We've done, like, the last time we did the baptisms after church, which meant but we weren't doing communion that week either. But see, since we're doing communion today, I figured we better do the baptisms first. That way, the people that are baptized can actually partake, in the communion. And so, hold on, let me. All right. For those of you listening on the radio and on the phone, if you actually have the book, Great Controversy, we're on page 82, right smack in the middle on the second paragraph, and Sabbath blessings to everyone, wherever you're at, microbroadcasters, the internet radio, the phone, and of course in the conference room. Page 82, second paragraph. It says another. Oh yeah, that's already been. That's all locked into the server there, Sister Bonnie. So we're good to go there.
You're welcome.
All right. Another evil against which the reformer waged long and resolute battle was the institution of the orders of Mendicant. What is that? Mendicant. Friars or Mendicant? I can't see it being a hard C, but let's do it. Let's check it out. I'm going to go to the dictionary. Yeah, beggar. Well, yeah, I know that the monks were mostly like that. Like, Martin Luther was one of them. They would beg. But let's just see how it's pronounced. Mendicant or mendicant? Oh, I think it's a hard K, a hard C sound.
Mendicant,
yep. I looked at the legend of the word and I said, yeah, it's mendicant, which it means a beggar. So thank you. Yee. All right. So that was the it. So again, she says, another evil against which the former waged long and resolute battle was the institution of the orders of mendicant friars. These friars swarmed in England, casting a blight upon the greatness and prosperity of the nation. Industry, education, morals, all felt the withering influence. The monk's life of idleness and beggary was not only a heavy drain upon the resources of the people, but it brought useful labor into contempt. In other words, these guys, you know, had the life of Riley, just sitting around growing hair all day long. And, you know, I would imagine the young people were lured to such a lifestyle where, you know, they don't have to get a job. They can just ask people for money. Because I remember when I was young, I had a real hard time getting a job because when I was real young, everything was kind of like, you know, we always had what we needed, even though we were very poor. I didn't see any need to get a job, but praise the Lord that he woke me up on that. Because idle hands are most assuredly the devil's play shop, workshop, or whatever you want to call it, because, boy, I did get in a lot of trouble. Because you get bored. You feel like you got nothing to do, and you just, you know, well, let's at least get in trouble. That's something to do. Yeah, it's just stupid, I know, but it's just the way a lot of young people are. They don't realize how dangerous it is. Even though it seems like it's trivial, it could follow you the rest of your life. She goes on and says, the youth were demoralized and corrupted. By the influence of the friars, many were induced to enter a cloister and devote themselves to a monastic life. And this not only without the consent of their parents, but even without their knowledge and contrary to their commands. One of the early fathers of the Roman Church, urging the claims of monasticism above the obligations of filial love and duty, had declared, though thy father should lie before thy door weeping and lamenting, and thy mother should show the body that bore thee and the breasts that nursed thee, see that thou trample them underfoot and go onward straightway to Christ. Where do you see that in Scripture? See, this is what it is. I mean, with Catholicism, these people, they don't read their Bibles, and they trust these priests as if they're speaking gospel truth. Now, you can find this in Scripture, but it's the other toss of the coin. This is the exact opposite of what to do. She goes on. By saying that by this monstrous inhumanity, as Luther afterwards styled it, savoring more of the wolf and the tyrant than of the Christian and the man, were the hearts of children steeled against their parents. And that's out of the Life of Luther, pages 70 and 69. So, thus did the papal leaders, like the Pharisees of old, make the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition. What was that term that they used to use? It's in the Scriptures, where the Pharisees would declare a certain state of being, if you will, in the church, where they didn't have to help their parents anymore financially. And they, you know, it was similar to what the monks were doing in Tata there. I can't remember. I think it starts with a letter C. I can't remember exactly what it's. Corbin, thank you. That's it, right there. They would declare Corbin, and then they wouldn't have to, take care of their mother and father. They could literally turn their backs on them, or as the Catholic Church would teach, you know, trample them underfoot for the cause of God. In their case, I mean, they didn't believe in Christ, of course. So it's just, how do they justify that? How do they think that God would approve of that? Is mind-boggling, to say the least, but. It just attests to the blindness and how powerful the blindness can be to some. Because if you try to sit there and try to figure out why they're going through it and why they don't see it, you can drive yourself batty. Because I know, I used to try to do that. I used to try to go, what's the mindset here? Why are they trying? Why can't they see this? What's the? It's just blindness. You're not going to be able to figure out. It could be a multitude of reasons as to why they don't get it. And it's life experiences have a lot to do with that, too. It's just like with these monks going around and doing what they're doing, and the kids get corrupted. It's just life experience that made them lazy, like with today's with the couch potatoes and stuff. They don't want to leave the house. They don't want to get a job. She goes on to say that thus homes were made desolate and parents were deprived of the society of their sons and daughters. Even the students in the universities were deceived by the false representations of the monks and induced to join their orders. Many afterward repented this step, seeing that they had blighted their own lives and had brought sorrow upon their parents. But once fast in the snare, it was impossible for them to obtain their freedom. Many parents, fearing the influence of the monks, refused to send their sons to the universities. There was a marked falling off in the number of students in attendance at the great centers of healing, or learning, rather. Hold on, I gotta do this off the server. I cannot, the lettering is not big enough here. It's okay, where did I leave off? All right, the schools languished and ignorance prevailed. All right, the schools languished and the ignorance prevailed. The Pope had bestowed on these monks the power to hear confessions and to grant pardon. This became a source of great evil. Bent on enhancing their gains, the friars were so ready to grant absolution that criminals of all descriptions resorted to them, and as a result, the worst vices rapidly increased. This kind of reminds me of actually one of the reasons they started the confessionals is because they were able to convince kings and queens and princes and monarchs and whatever the case, emperors, whatever, that it was absolutely important that they would confess. And the Catholic Church would... See, this is why... I can't understand how even politicians that seem to have an awful lot of intelligence can't catch this. The Catholic Church isn't just a church. It's a nation at the same time. And they were able to get into absolutely every nation on earth and to get their secret. They've got the secret of every nation on earth. It's like they're the ultimate trusted spy, like triple spy or 666 times spy. Because these kings and these queens and these princes and these monarchs and these emperors, they would all go to confessionals. And the priests would relay the information that they got out of the confessional and say, okay, he's planning to do this, he's planning to do that, or she's going to, you know, start a war here. Or, you know, they got all this inside information. And these people think it was perfectly acceptable. There's no big deal about it because they were, you know, it was the sanctity of the confessional. They can't divulge what they heard in there. And these young priests today that come out of these... that start in the Catholic Church, they actually believe that that's gospel. They have to, they'll go to their graves sometimes because they're so deceived that they don't realize. But then when they get into the ranks, you know, the bishops and the cardinals and whatnot, they take advantage of the confessional knowing they're just going to get inside information and they're going to share it with anybody that they can so as to benefit the church. Because the church is just an entity going for global control. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Well, the only thing it has to do with Christianity is how to destroy it from within. So she goes on to say that the sick and the poor were left to suffer. While the gifts that should have revealed, or rather relieved their wants, went to the monks, who with threats demanded the alms of the people, denouncing the impiety of those who withhold gifts from their orders, notwithstanding their profession of poverty. In other words, these guys, it's just like with anything, like with even the priests do this, it's not just the monks, the priests do this as well. My grandmother lived in a rectory the last few years of her life. And we used to visit her on occasion at these rectories. And a rectory is where the priests live. And these guys supposedly have a vow of poverty, but they're eating filet mignon every night, lobster once or twice a week. They got all the finest wines in the place. The place is a mansion on the inside. It's just decked literally from the floorboards to the rafters. And plus, my grandmother's living there, you know, without no pay, taking care of these guys hand and foot. I mean, they didn't even wash their own clothes. And plus, they got a couple of $100 a month for their own things that they want. And then they would also get tips from people when they would do weddings and funerals and baptisms. So these guys, all their bills were paid. And like she's saying here, they supposedly act like they got a profession of poverty. But yet they're living really high on the hog. All their bills are paid, and then they're getting cash just to blow. They have, really no reason to buy anything. Well, if they smoked cigarettes, the church wouldn't pay for that. And the wines and stuff they would pay for because that was they used it in their church services. So she says, notwithstanding their profession of poverty, the wealth of the friars was constantly increasing, and their magnificent edifices and luxurious tables made more apparent the growing poverty of the nation. And while spending their time in luxury and pleasure, they sent out in their stead ignorant men who could only recount marvelous tales, legends, and jests to amuse the people and make them still more completely the dupes of the monks. And you also got to take into consideration, the Bibles are now burned, and they're all written in Latin. So whatever these guys say, it's gospel to these people, because they don't have any other way of getting any kind of information about God. So she says, yet the friars continued to maintain their hold on the superstitious multitudes and led them to believe that all religious duty was comprised in acknowledging the supremacy of the Pope, adoring the saints, and making gifts to the monks, and that this was sufficient to secure them a place in heaven. Men of learning and piety had labored in vain to bring about a reform in these monastic orders. But Wycliffe, with clearer insight, struck at the root of the evil, declaring that the system itself was false and that it should be abolished. Discussion and inquiry were awakening. As the monks traversed the country, vending the Pope's pardons, they were literally walking vending machines, vending the Pope's pardons, many were led to doubt the possibility of purchasing forgiveness with money. And they questioned whether they should seek pardon from God rather than from the Pontiff of Rome. Not a few were alarmed at the rapacity. Okay, this is happening. Last night it happened to me twice, and today it's happening twice. You know, new words. So let's look it up. Rapacious. It doesn't come up. The word rapacy doesn't come up. It just comes up rapacious, or you know, taking by force, or plundering. You know. So instead of I don't know how to pronounce it, whatever it's rapacity or whatever. And I'm not looking in the text chat, so if anybody's answering in that respect, but. Let's just say, instead of the rapacity or whatever of the friars, it's the rapacious friars. Let's see.
Rapacious.
Yeah, rapacious friars, whose greed seemed never to be satisfied. The monks and priests of Rome, said they, are eating us away like a cancer. God must deliver us, or the people will perish. And Evgeny said that? D. Evgeny? I know I'm massacring his name. It's a French name, it looks like. But I don't know why it always says B and CH. I really don't understand what that means in here. Book and chapter, maybe? So to cover their avarice, these begging monks claimed that they were following the Savior's example, declaring that Jesus and his disciples had been supported by the charities of the people. This claim resulted in injury to their cause, for it led many to the Bible to learn the truth for themselves. Obviously, they did have some Bibles back then that not all of them were in Latin, but the majority of them were, of course. A result which, of all others, was least desired by Rome. The minds of men were directed to the source of truth, which it was her object to conceal. Perhaps this is one of the reasons they started burning the Bibles and getting a little bit more creative. Excessively greedy, yeah. Okay, thanks. All right. So going on, it says, Wycliffe began to write and publish tracts against the friars, not, however, seeking so much to enter into dispute with them as to call the minds of the people to the teachings of the Bible and its author. And that's the way I do it, too. I mean, that's the way you got to do it. As a matter of fact, I've noticed this with some preachers. Some of them, though, want to get in a debate with these guys, and that's just, no. Because you're giving them an opportunity to speak and give reasons as to why, and they're going to use the craftiness of their mind to try to make it look like their truth is more believable than the scriptures. Yeah, it's just like with the way the Jesuits work, too. You ask them about a scripture, they'll write a book, they'll write an 800-page book about one or two verses in the Bible, whereas using the Bible, you can just use one or two verses to explain them. And so these guys will talk if you give them the opportunity. And they're very good at deceiving people. So she goes on by saying, he declared that the power of pardon or of excommunication is possessed by the Pope in no greater degree than by common priests, and that no man can be truly excommunicated unless he has first brought upon himself the condemnation of God. In no more effectual way could he have undertaken the overthrow of that mammoth fabric of spiritual and temporal dominion which the Pope had erected and in which the souls and bodies of millions were held captive. Now it's like, what, 1.2 billion that actually call themselves Catholics, and then 99.9% of the Protestants out there are embracing Catholicism. There is a remnant in there too, and there's a remnant inside the Catholic Church as well. I used to be Catholic. There's a lot of people in here that used to be SDA or whatever, some other denominations, but I don't know if there's anybody in here that used to be a Catholic, though. I do know that they're there because I get emails and stuff, and we'd be fools to think if they're not. Oh, you used to be Catholic, Joe? I never knew that. Well, maybe I did know that, and I just forgot it. That's probably what happened, so. Oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah, I didn't even notice that Warrior was here. Yeah, I know he used to be Catholic, too, yeah. Actually, he lives in my old neighborhood. I actually used to live in Posen. We were, wow, there's a lot more Catholics here, ex-Catholics here than I